Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. That was better. Glad to see you. I'll wait for it. You're glad to see me too. Right. See, no matter how much we rehearse this, there's always the awkward pause, isn't there? We're in our Old Testament once more, aren't we, in Exodus chapter 20. So let's just turn there in our Bibles now. And as you're doing so, let's just think about the words we just sang. We just sang that we would desire for the world to see Christ in the way that we act. And what the scripture compels us to do this morning is consider how the world is meant to hear Christ in the way that we speak, the way that we use our tongues. How many of you know this one? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but you've heard this before, right? Anybody actually believe that's true? Of course not. It's a great irony, isn't it, that little ditty that's over 100 years old, I guess, meant to teach children how to, you know, just be strong in the face of bullying and cruel words and that sort of thing, is in itself a lie. Many of us in this room know the sting of wounding words. I'm guessing that there are some here this morning who, bear the scars of wounds that have been left by simply what others have said sinfully. But what we're going to wrestle with a little bit this morning, actually more than a little bit, is all of us have wounded others with our words as well. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 25 says this: a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Not or, but and. Just think about that imagery for a moment. As a club crushes and bruises, as a sword slices and cuts, as an arrow pierces and even kills, so malicious words of gossip and slander and flattery and lies wound others. You don't need sticks and stones to hurt people. Words wound others deeply. And some of you might be wondering, well, what on earth does this have to do with our study of the Ten Commandments? Well, the ninth commandment simply says to us, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we're going to see, trust me, I read ahead on this, we're going to see, you know, by God's help, that this ninth commandment, just like all the rest we've looked at so far, reaches deep beyond the surface of what we normally think of when we think of something like bearing false witness. The ninth commandment takes us way beyond the law court, the formal venue where witnesses testify against others, into the court of public opinion, where people like us speak about people like us every day. Do you realize every day you and I testify about others simply in the way that we speak, particularly in the way that we speak about them? And for most of us, this speaking about others is something of a recreational activity. It's something that's done for sport almost. And God, whose words are true and necessary and edifying, desires for us as his image bearers to speak words that are true and necessary and edifying. We love our neighbors by the way we handle their reputation. We handle their reputation as something that's precious because it is, in that they are people made in the image of God, just as we are. So let's just read the commandments in their immediate context, as we've been doing all these many weeks. And then with God's help, we'll seek to apply this to our hearts. Verse 1 of Exodus 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we'll stop there and remind ourselves that Jesus says the moral law of God is basically twofold. First, he says in Mark 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So these first four commandments that we've just read are to do with love toward God. Love toward God is described here as worshiping God with our lives exclusively. Worshiping God with our lives rightly and reverently and regularly. That's a very brief and inadequate summary of the first four commandments. It's to do with love toward God. And I want you to just notice with me that third commandment in verse 7 of Exodus 20 describes love toward God in the sense of reverencing his name, loving his good name. Just tuck that away as we read the rest of the commandments which describe love toward neighbor. Is it possible that we're to respect our neighbor's good name? Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Remember, Jesus said, the essence of God's law, the essence of the moral law is twofold. First, love toward God. Secondly, love toward neighbor. Jesus says again in Mark 12, the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So those six commandments we just read describe love toward neighbor. And notice that just as the third commandment tells us that to love God is to love his name, to respect his name, reverence his name, so the ninth commandment tells us that to love neighbor is to respect his name, to respect her name as one who is made in the image of God. And so this ninth commandment then is to do with not speaking evil against our neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's to do with truth. It's to do with representing someone else, your neighbor. And immediately you think of probably a courtroom setting. When you hear the phrase witness, that's the image that comes to your mind, perhaps a judicial setting. Bearing false witness is court stuff, right? And that is the letter of the law. The strict, narrow understanding of the law is that very thing. Many crimes in ancient Israel, as you may well know, carried the death penalty. And so to bear false witness against someone in a judicial proceeding could well lead to the death of an innocent person. That is not only an ancient dilemma. That happens in our day and age as well. In 1 Kings chapter 21, I think it is, there's the account of Naboth, and he was put to death upon the testimony of two false witnesses, scoundrels, the scripture calls them, who spoke against him so that Ahab and Jezebel could steal his vineyard. So the Mosaic law code actually called for the accusers in a court of law to participate in the execution of someone if a death penalty was involved, to safeguard against this temptation to bear false witness. So the ninth commandment says, don't witness against or accuse others falsely. Don't lie about them to harm them. Even today, people are asked to raise their hand in a courtroom. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? You know, oh, yes. And some courts in some communities have actually edited out that last part, right? So help me God. But here's the interesting thing. Even if you, in your mind, were to take God out of the equation, which is what sinful man wants to do, the imprint of the image of God is still in man. This business of truthfulness remains embedded in man. God is true. God is truthful. God only says what he means and always means what he says. And in both instances, what he says is pure and true and needful without exception. And he's created men and women like us to reflect this aspect of his holiness in the way that we speak, in particular in the way that we speak about other people. We're created as God's image bearers to be true and to be truthful as God is true and truthful. Now, all of that is to do with the letter of the law. We haven't even gotten to the spirit of the law yet, the heart of the lawgiver. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you squeeze that idea of falseness just a little bit elsewhere in Scripture where that term is used, you get the idea that a false witness isn't someone who simply is untruthful, but also someone who is insincere. Insincerity, by God's own measure, is just lying by another name. This is a more polite term for lying about someone. Insincerity. And bearing witness, think about that. What does it mean to bear witness? You normally think of just speaking about someone else, testifying about someone else. You examine that phrase elsewhere in the Old Testament, and you get the sense that to bear false witness can also be simply hearing false witness and doing nothing to correct it. That's bearing false witness. The silence of bearing with a lie in a judicial setting could be disastrous for someone. So if all we do, and we're going to do more, but if all we do is consider the letter of the law, what are we left with? God hates and forbids untruthful, insincere speech that harms others. And I don't know about you, friends, but my conscience has been alerted to some stuff. Can you relate to this at all? This is God's law working the way it's supposed to work. It gets all up in your business. It says, you know, if you look into the mirror of God's law here, it not only reveals something about God, but it reveals something about you. Who is this God? And what is our God like that he can say to his people, you shall not bear false witness? Well, God is true and sincere. God is holy without mixture. And the heart of the law, the spirit of the law, is to reveal to us not only the nature of God, but the nature of love toward neighbor. And so here the ninth commandment is saying to us, God's people are to love the truth and speak the truth and refrain from speech that is evil and that is unneedful toward others. In other words, God has a special hatred for untrue, harmful speech. And again, I can only speak for myself. But one of the things this ninth commandment is teaching me, I should probably just talk less. Really? Don't say amen to that. I don't mean in this setting. James 3 says this, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What a hypocritical thing it would be for people like us to come to a place like this and sing praises to God and speak words of affirmation to one another when all week long we've spoken poisonous words about our neighbor. Often a neighbor whom we don't even know that well. My brethren, James says, my sisters, these things ought not to be so. And it's at this point when we start to, with God's help, grasp the spirit of the law, the heart of the lawgiver, we realize that this isn't about law courts at all. This isn't just about the judicial system, as important as that is. It's to do with the court of public opinion. It's to do with the way people converse about each other day by day. God, who is truthful and speaks only what is beneficial, directs his fierce wrath, the scripture says, against all lying and gossip and slander and flattery. This commandment, then, convicts us perhaps more than any of the others so far. Again, I'm just speaking for myself. Because our own consciences tell us that we tend to minimize sins of speech. That's just how I am. I didn't mean it that way. I'm sorry you took offense. You ever hear that one? You're supposed to be sorry you said it, not that I took offense. We routinely minimize these sins of speech, lying and gossip and slander and flattery. They've been turned into art forms by some of us. And if you disagree, let me just challenge you. I tried this last week, and I'm not going to share the results. And I won't ask you for the results if you try this little experiment, okay? But try to have a single conversation or a single day in which somebody does not speak disparagingly of another person. I mean, and some of us might just be left stammering for lack of words. It's big crayon stuff, right? What's gossip? Well, gossip is saying behind somebody's back what you would never say to their face. Is it possible that some of us have gossiped in recent days? Just possible. And you're thinking, well, the first service people, definitely, for sure. I could see that. French philosopher Blaise Pascal said this: if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the world. I don't think he meant it to be funny. I think he just meant it as an observation of humanity. Do you suppose that's is that a fair measure of humanity? See, Pascal was convinced that men and women like us often speak about each other, and we often speak behind each other's backs what we would never say to each other's faces. Charles Spurgeon was so convinced of this himself, he once told his congregation, "Believe not half of what you hear, repeat not half of what you believe." That seems like pretty good advice, doesn't it? Gossip has an equally poisonous cousin, flattery. What's flattery? Well, flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back, right? It's sort of the opposite of gossip in that sense. Is it possible that some of us have flattered in recent days? "Oh, what a lovely wedding," she says to the mother of the bride. And then all the way home, "Oh, those decorations were horrifying. Did you see that? Who would do that at a wedding? A white dress? Are you serious? That's not meant to be funny. That's what we do." What is slander? Well, it's simply speaking in a way that runs down, erodes, damages somebody else's reputation needlessly. Is it possible? Some of us, if we were to consider our social media activity in recent days, I'm just spitballing here, might have to ask ourselves, is that slander? Lying, we don't really need to define, do we? We lie when we knowingly present to others what is not true. We simply allow them to believe what is not true without correcting it. And folks, the reason we're not shocked by this, as awkward as this is, it's awkward for me too. Two reasons. We are immersed in a culture of false witness. Have you noticed this? That's what this whole fake news thing is all about. And it's so widespread, our communities are being ripped in two because we've all decided which version of half-truth we're going to believe and then hate the other side. The second reason we're not scandalized by this, though, why we're not surprised by any of this, is that the thing of bearing false witness, it isn't just out there. It's among us. It's in us. We are those who are prone to use harmful, untruthful words casually, destructively, without even thinking about what we're saying. We've become acclimated to bearing false witness. I urge you to consider, as I have, our own conversation. Even in the hallways of this church, even out in the parking lot of this church, and just ask yourself whether you've shared half-truth or words that are true but are shared to injure, words that are titillating but you're not really sure if they're true or not. All of this sort of thing is not uncommon among God's own people. And again, just borrowing from James, who says, "My brethren, my sisters, these things ought not to be so." Now, we understand that the tongue doesn't act on its own. Jesus says this about the tongue: "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So false witness then is not a tongue issue so much as it is a heart issue. That's why mom, putting a bar of soap in your mouth when you were a youngster, if that ever happened to you, I'm not commending the practice, I'm just saying it's happened. I know this from experience. That doesn't solve the heart problem, does it? You might have a cleaner mouth. But that's not all bad. But it didn't take that spirit of gossip and slander and lying and flattery out of your heart. Because what motivates us to tell lies? What motivates us to gossip and slander and flatter goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I don't know if you've noticed this, friends, but every single one of the commandments that says you shall not, that sin that is described goes all the way back to the garden. Satan, the father of lies, bore false witness against God himself. Surely you shall not die. Well, people have been dying ever since, so that hasn't held up super well, has it? Well, why did he do that? Because he hates God. And he hates people made in the image of God. Do you see what an offense it is for us to hate other people made in the image of God? Pride and malice are the root sins of bearing false witness. And this really sprinkles a bit of salt in the wound in terms of our conscience, because to be confronted with our lying and our gossiping and our slandering and our flattering is to be confronted with the pride and the hatefulness and the self-centeredness in our own hearts. And the thing of it is, friends, is unless we are led to the pardoning love of Jesus Christ, unless we are placed under the sanctifying rule of Christ, our untamed tongues will lead us straight to hell. The scripture makes this really clear. God will not accommodate himself to man's untamed tongue. Listen to what Jesus says about it. Still in Matthew 12, he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So those words that you and I dismiss as a slip of the tongue, the little white lies, all of the "I didn't mean it that ways," Jesus says, they carry the full potential of all evil. And like all evil speech, this is the language of hell, not the language of heaven. And it's at this point that we need some relief, don't we? I mean, don't you feel a little bit of tension in all of this? As you gaze into the mirror of God's law, and you seek some understanding of what it is to be one who bears false witness, is there anyone who would say, "Good heavens, that's me. I'm such a person. What on earth am I to do?" Well, our truth-telling, promise-keeping God gives us his law so that we might face this truth about ourselves. Please don't miss this. This is the purpose, one of the purposes of God's moral law. Lying in all of its forms is a classic symptom of our fallenness. We don't have a mouth problem. We have a heart problem. And that is the conclusion that we have to reach as we look at any of these Ten Commandments. Wouldn't you agree? There hasn't been a single commandment that any of us have been able to look at so far. We're up to 9. We've only got one left to consider. And so far, we've realized what? Good heavens, we've broken all of them. The law of God will never be a ladder to rightness with God. It will never be a ladder to God's heaven because we've already broken 9 of the 10 rungs. And so we're meant to stop and say, is there any hope for people who face this huge gap between a holy, truthful God and a lying, gossiping, slandering lawbreaker like me and like you? Can I ever learn to speak heaven's language by nature? Truthful words, edifying words that actually honor others, that speak well of others as far as the truth will allow. Can you imagine what would happen in Christian conversation, let alone the world's conversation, if we only spoke words that honored others as far as the truth would allow us to do so? Listen to Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're experiencing that right now, aren't we? By the law is the knowledge of sin. You look into the mirror of the law and you think, I am a sinner. I'm that person. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Praise God for this. The truth sets free, does it not? Stop believing the lie that somehow you're going to be good enough to be made right with God. Your everyday speech condemns you. Perhaps even today, friend, it has done so, as you spent a bit of time in a building with a cross on it. Turn to the one who is the way and the truth and the life, Jesus, who lived on this earth and get this, surrounded by malicious, lying, gossiping people like us. Jesus lived on this earth only speaking that which was true and needful and edifying, whose tongue never was motivated by malice, though he was surrounded by malice directed at him. Turn to the one who allowed himself to be accused by false witnesses. Think how quickly you and I defend our reputation. I mean, we value our reputation, do we not? That's a normal thing. I find myself saying, nuh-uh, when people speak against me something that's true. That's how messed up I am. False witnesses testified against Jesus, and the scripture said he uttered not a word. Why? Because he came to take your place. He came to take the place for all of his own who lie and bear false witness by nature. And as your substitute, Jesus was judged by God for every evil word, every untruthful word, every bit of gossip, every bit of flattery, every bit of slander you've ever spoken, so that you might not be judged ever. Amen? And you know, the next time we think of speaking against another person, again, not us, but the folks in the first service, we might do well to keep Calvary in mind and see that Jesus bled and died and was condemned by God himself for every evil word we'll ever speak. So let me just ask you this. Is today the day you stop lying to yourself? Is today the day you stop lying to yourself that somehow you're going to be good enough one day to be right with God? Is today the day you exchange that lie for the truth of God's great love for you, made so plain? You think words matter to God? Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh, dwelt among us. I beg you to turn to Christ. Repent of that sin. Trust in Him. And let me just say this. If that miracle of saving grace has occurred in you and to you, And by the way, repentance and saving faith are always works of grace. We can't work that up ourselves. But if this miracle has happened in you, doesn't your heart just swell with love for the Savior who was condemned for all of your lying and gossiping and slandering? How can it not? And doesn't that love motivate you to represent the Father as Jesus does with the way that you use your words? As I said at the onset, one of the takeaways for me in this part of our study of the law is that I probably just need to talk less. But here's something else. You know what's better even than talking less? Maybe we should do two things. How about nurturing our love relationship with God? Because it's the love of God poured out into our hearts that governs the tongue. You can always tell just by listening to what you say, particularly what you say about other people, if you've been spending time with Jesus or not. That's just the reality of it. Listen, truthful, needful words are a primary part of our witness in the world. Just think about that. What do people learn about Jesus' people just by listening to the way we communicate about others? That's why I'm calling this message Words as Weapons and Witness. I'm terribly sorry it took so long to get to the point. I had intended to not do that again in the second service, but I did. But I think we're meant to ask ourselves questions like that. What kind of witness are my words to others? Do they carry with them the fragrance of Christ? Especially the way I talk about other people. What a bright reflection of God the world sees when it sees in the company of God's people a love for one another and hears that love expressed in the way God's people speak of each other in a world that is so full of poisonous words. Let me just, do you guys care if this is practical for a minute? Think about how this works in a family. How many family relationships are broken because mom or dad only spoke poisonous words about the other to the children? And so the kid's relationship with dad, the kid's relationship with mom is crippled because all they've ever heard was poison. Why would it surprise some of us, as it seems to, that the generation coming up isn't as interested in the gathering of God's people as we might like it to be? Do you think it has anything to do with the fact that our kids have watched moms and dads for years smiling and glad-handing and singing, and then as soon as they get in the car, speaking poison about whatever it is that happened, or about so-and-so and such-and-such? There's always the danger of these things being practical, right? And even personal. Let me just end with one last bit of practical application. The ninth commandment, like all of these you shall not commandments, are not just negative. There's a positive side to this as well. God calls us to value and to build up and even defend the reputation of my neighbor truthfully. I meant to speak well of others to the extent truth allows that. Love is a proactive thing. It won't be enough to just try to keep our tongues from hurting others or hurting their reputation. We're meant to promote and protect and honor the good name of others. It's very possible that you're sitting here this morning and there's someone in this room right now that you've been speaking ill of. And I want to just encourage you to repent of that and just stop that. and just enjoy the forgiveness that comes to us when we bring sin to our Savior Jesus. See, in Christ, we have a new heart that allows grace-laced words to pour from our mouths. Listen to how Paul says it to the Ephesians. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know what that means? It's not talking about swearing per se. A corrupt word is simply a worthless word. It has no value. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. How different our words might be, friends, if we only spoke of others as we'd like to be spoken of by others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have reminded us in your 10 words that our words matter a lot to you. You've made us to be your image bearers. You've made us to speak what is true and truthful. And Lord, we thank you that, Jesus, you are the Word. Thank you that you came and you did what we cannot do. You fulfilled the law for us. And you took upon yourself the condemnation that our consciences are awakened to when we look into the law. You've done that for us. We thank you that by your Spirit you have poured your love into us so that we have a new nature, a nature that loves truth, a nature that loves to bless others with words that impart grace. And so as we look into your law and we see your picture, Jesus, we see what you are making us to be. And we pray that you would find us shapeable and cooperative in your hands. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.